If you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to open them and turn with me once again to the book of John, John chapter 15. We do have some Bibles in the back. If you want to follow along, it will be on the screen behind me as well. For those of you who are visiting, we have been working our way through the Gospel of John for many weeks now, several months, and find ourselves at the end of chapter 15. These final words that Jesus spoke to his disciples on earth before he went to the cross. And these have been words, these have been promises, these have been realities that are specifically suited for these men and for what lay ahead for these men. Because in just a little while after Jesus spoke these words, in a matter of hours, Jesus will be hanging on a Roman cross. Soon after that, he will be dead. And then further down the road, while they have experienced, as they've walked with Jesus on earth, they've experienced some of the beauty and some of the joy of Jesus and who he is and what life in him is like, they are about to learn that there is more to following Jesus. Specifically, that there is a cost, a serious cost. So that's where we turn our hearts and our attention this morning. John chapter 15, picking up where we left off last week in verse 18. I invite you to stand if you are able for the reading of God's word. John chapter 15, verses 18, and we're going to read down through chapter 16 and the first part of verse 4 of chapter 16. Listen as I read. This is Jesus again speaking to his disciples. He says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." This is the word of the Lord. Please go ahead and be seated. I want to begin with some numbers, some statistics. These are rough statistics, but fairly accurate. Every month on this planet, every month, somewhere between 250 and 300 Christians are killed for their faith in Jesus. Just over 100 are abducted somewhere in the world for their faith in Jesus. Close to 200 Christian women are raped, sexually harassed, or forced into marriage every month in the world. Some 60 to 75 churches are attacked every month on this planet. Over 150 Christians are detained and imprisoned without trial every month somewhere in the world. We've prayed for these believers. We've prayed for these brothers and sisters as God's Word instructs us to do. Now, you may feel that that's foreign, and it does. It feels like it's out there. It's distant. It's far from us. But friends, it's getting closer. In fact, in some situations, it's already here. Faithfulness to Jesus, to His teachings, to His Word, particularly when it comes to subjects such as God's design for marriage, human sexuality, gender, and the unborn, is resulting in, at least in this country, ridicule and potentially criminal activity. I just read an article the other day in World Magazine. Some of you may be familiar with World. It's a Christian publication. I read this article about a woman named Heather Idoni, who's a wife, a mother, a grandmother, who has been imprisoned for the last 9 months and is facing conviction of up to 30 years in prison. Her crime? Blocking abortion centers to disrupt and prevent women from being able to keep their appointments to kill their unborn children. This kind of punishment for such civil disobedience is new. The article says she is being made an example by the current administration. Now, you may not agree with her tactics, but I suspect you agree with her position on the value of human life, God's concern about human life, and you cannot deny her commitment to following Christ and her convictions concerning His Word. And yet this is in America. Increasingly, Jesus offends. And in some cases, believing in Jesus is beyond foolish, as the Apostle Paul promised it would be, but now it is considered even dangerous. Two truths that I want us to meditate on this morning that I want us to consider. And the first one is simply this, the plain message of what Jesus says to His followers. Faithfulness to Jesus will get you hated. Faithfulness to Jesus will get you hated. Now, for these men, Jesus' message and His person had personally captivated them. They'd given up the normalcy of their lives to follow Him. For the past 3 years, they've been walking with Him and learning from Him and helping Him in His ministry. And as they have, they've seen the crowds en masse clamoring for a view of Jesus, calling His name, desperate for a touch of His hand, for words of comfort and authority from His mouth. And sure, the disciples knew that the religious crowd, Jesus always seemed to cross swords with them. They seemed to have it out for Jesus. And sure, they had seen that in the spiritual realm, tremors had been occurring. Lots of spiritual and demonic activity in opposition to Jesus. But in many cases, Jesus was a popular guy. And now Jesus here, on the night of His death, is using words like hate and persecution and kill. I mean, these men must have been thinking, what in the world is going on? Well, Jesus knows. He knows that these men carrying the life and message of Jesus within them are destined not just to face opposition, but persecution, even hatred. See, Jesus wants them to know that their relationship to the world around them has fundamentally changed forever as a result of their allegiance to Jesus. And just as these promises, though they were spoken in a specific first century context, as they come to us now, generations later, they're words for us too. Even back in the 17th century, we've been studying the church. Samuel Rutherford, a Scottish Presbyterian theologian, wrote these words about his day, the 1600s. He says this, "God has called you to Christ's side, and the wind is now in Christ's face in this land. And since you are with him, you cannot expect the sheltered or sunny side of the hill." Rutherford always had a way with words. Jesus wants to prepare his followers here by saying, we ought not be surprised. Don't expect some sheltered or sunny side of the hill, because the true Jesus offends. And I say the true Jesus offends because there is a version of Jesus, there is a false Jesus that's peddled at times and proclaimed at times that says, oh, Jesus was one who accepted everyone and never judged anyone. He came that you might have a comfortable life, a prosperous life. And the pop Jesus of our day and age is mushy and malleable to however we want him to be. He goes down easy and he doesn't demand much, if anything, at all of us. But the true Jesus is a bit harder to swallow. Jesus brings up in this passage some of the truths that were so offensive, that still are so offensive to the world. Some of the reasons for the hatred that his followers will experience. Jesus says, again, I am God, verses 23 and 24. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. They have hated both me and my Father. He links himself to the worship of God. And he's already laid down the gauntlet, saying earlier, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, Jesus came to reveal God to the world, to us. But in our heart of hearts, as humans, as fallen, sinful creatures, we don't want God. We want to be God. We don't want authority. We want to be authority unto ourselves. And so we hear phrases like, it's my life, it's my truth, it's my body, I'll do with it what I want. You see, the enmity, if we can use that word, a familiar word to you in the church, goes all the way back to the garden, all the way back to God's pronouncement upon the serpent in Genesis 3. All of the conflict that we find finds its roots there. Paul will say in Romans, the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. Those roots that began in the garden are roots that began in sin. The other thing that no one wants to hear about, the other word that so quickly offends. Pope Francis made the news this week in an interview with an American journalism show. He made some waves by saying this: we are all fundamentally good. Yes, there are some rogues and sinners, but the heart itself is good. And the interviewer, I looked at her and she nodded in agreement, because that's what the world wants to hear. We don't want to hear about our sin. We don't want to hear about our need. We don't want to hear about Jesus's provision, his provision alone. But Jesus tells his disciples here, starting in verse 21, all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have been guilty of sin. They would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. You cannot say you believe in God, but if it's not Jesus, you're guilty. Jesus calls us to exclusive belief in him. This Jesus declares that we are dead in our sin. And this is a Jesus that the human heart naturally does not want. And so Jesus tells his disciples, he tells all those who are going to follow him, that if you identify yourselves with me, you are strangers, verse 19, to the world. If you are obedient to me, if you testify of me and the things that I have done, no matter how nice you might be, prepare to be persecuted. Listen to the way to the rest of the New Testament. We've meditated on some of these passages. 1 John 3:13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 1 Peter 4, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Philippians 1, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Brothers and sisters, as we are called to testify to the life that we have in Jesus, we must be prepared for what lies ahead. That's what Jesus is saying. Be prepared for disgust. Be prepared for discrimination. Be prepared for loss of reputation, for loss of comfort, for even maybe your loss of safety. Jesus reminds us that he never promised that the road would be easy. But he warned us that it would be difficult. Do I want this for my kids? For my grandkids? Of course I don't want that. I don't want them to become one of the statistics that I talked about earlier. If you're living in the northern part of Sudan or another part of the world, but I can't deny Jesus' words that it may come to us. It may be for us. And so the challenging question then for me, for us, for you, is are you willing to let your commitment to Christ disrupt your life, your comfort, your reputation, even your freedom? And I don't know what that looks like specifically. I fear, and I'm speaking to myself here as well, that too often in the name of compassion, in the name of kindness, we rationalize our inactivity, we rationalize our silence, our refusal to really work out our convictions, saying, well, we just don't want to rock the boat. And then there is that verse in the scriptures where it encourages us to live quiet lives. And I think some of us interpret that as, well, let's just fly under the radar and keep our mouths shut. And believe me, I'm not saying go look for trouble. But I am saying don't shrink from trouble if it comes to you as a result of your convictions and your commitment and your faithfulness to Jesus. As one pastor wrote, I think, well, Our desire to be liked by the world, our desire to be in step with the world's fads and fashions, our desire to possess the toys and trinkets of the world, our desire to enjoy the pleasures and luxuries of the world, our desire to make a name for ourselves in the world, and our desire to just fit in with the world, all of these desires work to undermine our willingness to stand against the world, to do without the things of the world, and without the approval of the world, even to endure the scorn of the world for the sake of Christ. So Jesus' words are meant to be an encouragement. Don't give up ground. This is not our home. We are not of this world. The world is not our friend. So don't be surprised when faithfulness to Jesus gets you hated. He said these things, chapter 16, verse 1, so that they will know what's coming, but that they won't despair when it happens. Instead, they'll remember his warning and his promise. And he also wants them to remember this, and that's the second thing I want us to meditate on. Faithfulness to Jesus isn't up to you. Faithfulness to Jesus isn't ultimately up to you. I suspect that some of these men are timid, introverted. They're not religious scholars. They're not experienced public speakers. They're not philosophical intellectuals. They are fishermen, simple guys. And yet he gives them here this impossible task. Testify of me in the face of hatred. And as he gives them this task, he reminds them not only of what they're going to face potentially, but the fact that they're not alone. He reminds us that we are not alone. Verse 26, when the Helper comes, he will bear witness about me. In other words, this is ultimately the Holy Spirit's work. He will convict. Only He can convict. To hearts that are offended by Jesus and His ways, it's only the supernatural testimony of the Holy Spirit that can do the work, that can truly expose the heart. Your clever argumentation is not going to do it alone. Your life of love and care is not going to do it alone. Those things are good. Those things are necessary. But in order to come to Jesus, you've got to see your need. And especially in the world that we live in, only the Holy Spirit can help you see your need. He does that through His Word. He does that through His mysterious inward testimony. He pokes holes, not simply through arguments, but in hearts. In fact, Jesus reminds these men here, that's how they came to Him. Verse 19, I chose you out of the world. We've talked about that before. God does in us what we could never do ourselves. And here Jesus reminds and promises that the Spirit will do the same. And so we're called to simply be faithful. To simply, in whatever way, testify to Jesus. To who He is and to what He calls us to be. John loves this word translated here in our ESVs as bear witness in verses 26 and 27. He uses it 43 times in his various writings. It's only used 76 times in the New Testament. And 43 of those times are John's. God has borne witness to Himself in the person of Jesus, John wants us to know. And now we are invited to do the same. And that's part of why we're so offensive if we're faithfully reflecting Christ. Because the light hurts darkened eyes. It's uncomfortable to darkened eyes. The call is to testify to Jesus, to be witnesses of His grace, to declare and to show forth His beauty, his infinite worth, all the while abiding in his love, remembering that we are not alone. If we strive to do that, the fruit and or the consequences are up to the Spirit, because it's ultimately his work. As Jesus speaks these words to these men some 50 days from now, an uneducated fisherman will stand before the public and he will declare this: "This Jesus you killed. This Jesus God raised up. This Jesus has been made both Lord and Christ. Repent and be baptized in his name." That's Peter talking in Acts chapter 2. Now, how in the world did Peter do that? Because the Spirit of God had come in power. And what did the Spirit of God do that day? 3,000 souls were converted because of those words. This would happen again and again in the early church until all these men that Jesus is speaking to here would be silenced by their deaths. The vast majority of them martyred for their faith. But they knew they weren't alone. And they knew their message was Jesus alone. Brothers and sisters, we may not be standing on street corners crying out the words repent. But the question to ask yourselves is, are you standing anywhere? And I don't mean physically standing anywhere, like at the end of your driveway yelling, repent. I mean, are you standing anywhere for anything, against anything, in the name of Jesus? The encouragement from Jesus this morning is you can and you must, because you have help. You have the helper, no matter the intimidation factor, no matter the consequence, faithfulness to Jesus is possible, even though it may get you hated. And here's the bottom line. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you don't know Jesus, you're like, man, I don't want to be a part of that. If that's what you're talking about, it is. But here's the thing. Jesus is worth it. The gospel is worth it. No matter what may come. So friends, let us all be strengthened, be emboldened by his word, by the promises of our Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words recorded for us by your servant John, preserved for us by your Spirit thousands of years later. In our context, we take them to heart. Father, I think about being in the new heavens and the new earth with all these men who indeed to their very last dying breath proclaimed that Jesus was worthy, that Jesus was who he said he was. Oh, Father, may we, in whatever context we find ourselves, in whatever challenging opposition we might be faced with, may we find ourselves remembering these promises, remembering the words of our Savior, remembering the promise of the presence of the Spirit, that we would indeed be boldened. Father, as we confessed earlier, we are weak in faith. Strengthen us. We are cold in love. Warm us. Father, you have filled us with your word. May we go from this place filled to overflowing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.